Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Acts 16, and what an interesting chapter it is. You might recall that in the previous chapter, hopefully you heard Acts 15, there was a huge decision that was made by the leadership in Jerusalem regarding circumcision, but not just circumcision, following the Jewish law. And basically what was decided is that when the gospel was going out to Gentiles, non-Jews in the early church, that no one had to be circumcised, that they did not have to follow the Jewish law to become Christian, that we now live in a new covenant, we live in a new agreement for God, and although God's people, the Jews, followed the old covenant for years, now that Jesus had came and died for our sin in fulfillment of the new covenant that was promised by Jeremiah many years earlier, that now in order to become a Christian, we don't have to first become a Jew. We don't have to first go back and follow the law, and we don't have to be circumcised. Now, circumcision is the, you know, skin around the foreskin of a male. And that was a sign based on Genesis 17 that was given to Abraham's family, that in order to be part of the family of God, they were supposed to circumcise their males. It was known as being part of the law. And now that we don't have to do that in order to be part of the family of God, that it doesn't matter. Circumcision is doesn't matter whether we do it or not. Now, today, most men are circumcised because it's interesting that God commanded it. And it ended up being better for our health. So now when children are born, almost most of them are circumcised very shortly after birth. That figures into today, and it's kind of interesting because Paul, a leader of the church who was a Jew, was really strong on making sure that, hey, we didn't think we had to go back to the law to become Christian, even though he was, you know, formerly a very zealous Jew. So on the heels of Acts 15, coming to Acts 16 and reading what we're about to read is kind of stunning to me. So Acts 16, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. These are in the region of Galatia, this is. And a disciple was there named Timothy. So Timothy is following Christianity now, but he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So his mom, who was formerly Jewish, now has become a believer in Jesus, and so has Timothy. And they must be coming to listen to the Apostle Paul. They were from the city of Lystra. But his father was a Greek. So his father was a Gentile, and he was well spoken of. This is Timothy, I believe, not his father. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. So Paul sought out Timothy and saw something special in Timothy and thought he could be used for the kingdom of God. You might recall that in our Bible, there's two letters written by Paul later. One's called 1 Timothy and one's called 2 Timothy. And those are letters he wrote to Timothy. It showed how important Timothy was to him and to the kingdom of God. And this is where Paul and him really began to partner in the gospel. They had a special relationship. He was kind of like Paul's son in the faith. But Paul wanted this man, Timothy, to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So it's very interesting. So after just saying it's not required that people get circumcised, Paul circumcised him, and apparently even though his mom was Jewish, his father was Greek, he never was obviously circumcised, or they wouldn't do it now. And when Paul was going to go and share in, say, synagogues and be before the Jews, he felt it was important that Timothy would be circumcised because it was a measure of honor and respect to the Jews to be circumcised. And it wasn't necessary, but he did it anyway. There's a passage in the Bible where it says, to the Jews I became a Jew, to the Greeks I became a Greek. And essentially, you know, what you could take from that is that at times someone may go along with something that's actually not even significant to you anymore, but in honor of the culture or the people that you're going to talk to, you may do something that would help to show respect to them in order that you could reach them. And it clearly says in the Bible, circumcision or no circumcision, it's of no value anymore. It doesn't matter. So in a sense, I think what Paul is doing is, because it doesn't matter, and we're not doing this because you have to, we're just doing this because we want to win more people to Jesus, and the people we're talking to, it will matter. The thing that I find is interesting, though, is it's almost like, did they have to ask, you know, someone who wasn't of Jewish lineage through their father and maybe looked like a Greek, so therefore, you know, they would question, hey, are you circumcised? Because, I mean, how would they know, right? I mean, like, it's just interesting that this was such a significant issue, and I'm just wondering if they asked people, because how would you know, right? I mean, it's a private part. I mean, you know, how would you know if someone was circumcised or not? Maybe, I don't know if where they went to the bathroom, you know, they didn't have plumbing like we did. If maybe when he would go, he'd be worried someone would look over their shoulder and see he wasn't circumcised. Very interesting. It's something that, you know, was more significant, obviously, in their culture than it is now. But yeah, I just find that interesting that he needed to do that. But now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. Now, they were delivering the letter that they had just talked about in Acts 15, where this wasn't necessary, but yet they did it out of respect. So, you know, maybe there's a lesson there for us, you know, depending upon who we're talking to and who we're trying to reach, maybe we can show a measure of respect in some other way in order to help reach them. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And, you know, it's interesting because they said that earlier and in chapter 15 as well. And it seems like this decision to not put this noose upon the Gentiles that they needed to go back to the law, but rather that they could just come to Jesus, that it was having a positive effect in the people they were reaching. The church was growing. They passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to teach, to speak the word in Asia. That's modern day Turkey. Apparently, Paul did not feel led by the Holy Spirit to enter those cities. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to get to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So they actually went a long distance there and didn't stop in any cities. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. What an interesting vision. So this is more towards Greece and modern day Philippi. Macedonia is where Philippi was. And Paul is seeing a vision to go there. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought. And this is where it's interesting. In verse 10, it says we. So the author of this letter is Luke. Luke wrote one of the Gospels. Luke was a doctor. Luke was not one of the original apostles, but came along later. And this is where we believe Luke began accompanying the apostle Paul. So now Luke is physically with Paul, because all of a sudden we see we, and he is the author. So we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out at sea, and it's amazing how far the apostle Paul traveled, and, you know, no planes, trains, automobiles, you know, we don't really hear a discussion about horses. I just feel like horses had to be more involved, but it seems like they are traveling more on foot. Well, here it's by ship, or boat. They're going to go across the sea. So putting out to the sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. So this is where Paul felt led to go. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposed that there'd be a place of prayer. So what this means likely is that in Philippi, there was actually no Jewish synagogue. No building, usually they were small, by the way, where a synagogue was. So if there was no synagogue in the town, then rather than meeting in a synagogue, the Jews sometimes would go to a place of prayer, usually by a riverside. That was kind of custom if there was no synagogue in the city. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So there was a Saturday, a Sabbath day, and the women were there to worship God as Jews. And Paul found them and began preaching the gospel to them. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So she's responding to the gospel. He's probably sharing with her from Old Testament prophecy how Jesus became the Messiah and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, fulfilling the Old Testament law. And it's making sense to her, and she is receiving the gospel. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. She was like a woman who, like, you know, she was a leader. I mean, she was someone here getting involved in commerce and selling things. And she, you know, she accepted the gospel. Her household followed her. And she, like, insisted that Paul come to her house, and he went. Something very interesting. We see it a couple times in this chapter. And when she and her household had been baptized. We also saw this in Cornelius back in Acts chapter 10 when God sent Peter to Cornelius to present the gospel, and he was ready and waiting. He knew Peter was coming, and God had given him a vision that he was supposed to listen to what Peter said. So God had really set it up, but the whole house came to faith. Now, we never hear of an infant coming to faith. Now, I really doubt Lydia had a little baby, because she was far away from Thyatira and she was, you know, selling her purple fabrics. It would have been very hard to travel that long with a baby. So there's really no evidence in the Bible that infants were ever baptized into faith. However, there are several instances that we must give some grace to that households were baptized. And my understanding of that is, I guess we'd have to say twofold. One, if you really wanted to stick by, which I'm fine with, that, you know, in order to really be born again and saved, you have to come to faith in Jesus. And without your own personal faith in Jesus, you can't come to him. But through faith, you can be born again through faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. So is it possible that everyone in these households, in the few instances where they are, where it's spoken of, twice in this chapter, it's mentioned in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, and then in Acts 10, there may be other areas too, but those are some that come to mind. Is it possible that everyone was old enough, you know, whether that be they were 7, 8, 12, 15 years old, I don't know, and that they heard the gospel, they saw mom and dad or the leader of their household accepting, and they said, "I want to do it too." And they genuinely, each individually, had faith in understanding of the gospel to come to faith. That would make sense, and that's very likely. We don't know how old the people were in these households. We know that there's no mention of infants. But is it also possible that in that culture, if you were a respectable leader in your home, that there was a cultural thing where it's like the leader that you respected, when they come to faith, you know, you're going to worship who they worship. And you genuinely, if you were part of the household, fell in line and just said, "You know what, if my leader's doing that, I'm doing that too." And maybe that's it. It makes me think of Ruth and Naomi. And you might remember that Ruth said, "You know, I'm going to leave with you. Your God will be my God." And she kind of followed Naomi's faith back in that book. If you haven't read the book of Ruth, interesting read. So Either way, somehow these people came to faith or respected enough their leader in their household that they followed the same faith and they all had become baptized. So moving on, Acts 16:16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, this is still in Philippi, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul, so he's this person selling fortune and fortune telling. You know, we still have this bogus today, but it happened then too. And people are there's money, there's commerce being made on this fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Interesting that this fortune teller had the insight to understand who they were. Now, maybe someone told them that, hey, you know, Paul's here sharing the gospel. But she was speaking out about it, and she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. So it appears she had some kind of demonic spirit. And that may have even led to her fortune telling. But Paul had had enough, and he commanded it to come out, and it came out. Hallelujah. But listen to what happened. When her masters saw that their hope of a profit was gone because her demonic power came out of her, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." They're just trumping up charges, and, you know, the gospel's being persecuted, you know, wherever it goes. It's also people are coming to faith, but those who are against it are persecuting. So this is an unlawful thing which was happening to the Apostle Paul here. He didn't do anything wrong, but the crowd stirring it up. So the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, can you imagine what the Apostle Paul went through? They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. You know, I just think of, you know, us today. I was witnessing to someone yesterday, is talking to a friend and talking for quite a while. And, you know, invited the friend to take a look at the podcast. I gave him an invite to Revering the Word so that he could, you know, maybe check out what I'm teaching. And he was honest. He's like, "I probably won't, you know, I've tried to talk to this friend before and he's just not interested in spiritual things. And, you know, maybe he doesn't want to find out it's true because he's really guarded or protected against even considering." And I've tried to witness to him several times over the last decade. But you know what? It's fine. I'm not surprised. It's sad. I'm sad for him. I'm sad that he doesn't come to Jesus, one day he's going to be not only separated from God now, but forever, where there's going to be fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's sad because I care about him. So it's sad that he's going to miss out. He needs to take the time to learn the truth of the gospel so that he can believe in it and then actually live for something that matters, live for God. But you know what? I'm not going to like be discouraged by that. Like, the next person is someone who maybe we can reach. And here's my point. Look at what they went through. Look what the Apostle Paul went through. I mean, here he's beaten. He's thrown into prison. And yet, as we'll see, they continue on in sharing the gospel. They're not discouraged. And I think today, oh, someone didn't want to listen to me. Someone rejected me, which I don't feel rejected. I feel like sad that someone's rejecting Jesus, not me. Anyways, I'm glad I had an opportunity to share, and I look forward to sharing again, and maybe the next one someone will be more interested. We can't be so easily dissuaded just because someone isn't interested in hearing what we want to hear. Do you see? If the Apostle Paul can do what we read about next, getting beaten and thrown in prison, we can keep going even if someone's not interested in what we have to share, because the next one may be. But about midnight, while he's in prison, beaten, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Isn't that amazing? They're praying and singing hymns to God. And hallelujah, God, I thank you that I had an opportunity to witness for you and to invite that man. And maybe he'll listen. Who knows? He said he wasn't, but maybe he will. And I pray he would in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for the opportunity, God. You are worthy of praise. So these guys are praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Think of the witness this was. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Now, this is an act of God. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Unbelievable. The power of praise. God decides in this case to, while they're praising God, even amidst their persecution and suffering, an earthquake happens to open the prison and unlock their bonds. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And we've seen this in the Bible before, and this was a responsibility of guards. You couldn't let them escape at the cost of your life. So they were about to be killed. They thought they'd just take their lives instead of having to be killed. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself." Look at that. He's even caring for the prisoner. Isn't that amazing? "For we are all here, not for the prisoner, but for the prison guards." He's caring about them. "And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down." So this is the prison guard now. "He fell down with fear before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Hallelujah. He saw the miracle of God. I wish everyone could see this, but you know what? There's a miracle right here in the Word of God. Right here this morning, we're witnessing a miracle of God. Paul is in stocks. He's being beaten. He's praising God. And there's an earthquake. The bounds of his chains fell off and the doors opened. Hallelujah. It's a miracle. And this guy knew it. If you want to know the testimony that there was a miracle done, the jailer knew there was a miracle. And he said, he bowed down before Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And here he's going to tell us, and he's not going to tell him to be circumcised, by the way. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And here it is, "you and your household." Believe in the Lord Jesus. And, you know, you notice it doesn't say believe in the Savior Jesus. And that's a great thing, to believe that Jesus saves. But he says, believe in the Lord Jesus. And when you make Jesus your Lord, your master, you want to honor and live for him. He's your Savior too. Hallelujah. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. So they spoke the gospel to everyone there. "And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house." So now he brings the Apostle Paul over, and he set food before them. Isn't this remarkable? "And rejoiced greatly." There's the Holy Spirit there, the sign. They're rejoicing greatly about salvation, having believed in God with his whole household. So in this particular case, there's evidence that in these households that maybe everyone genuinely believed on their own. And it doesn't always say that, but it does say it here. Having believed in God with his whole household, hallelujah, and they were saved. They believed in the Lord, and they believed in the gospel, the good news, that through Jesus and through his death and resurrection, there's forgiveness of sins and eternal life, hallelujah. "Now, when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrates have sent to release you.'" Paul was still staying in under the guard of this prison, this jailer. "Therefore, come out now and go in peace." So God is going to release them through man's means now. "But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without trial.'" See, what was done, because Paul was a Roman citizen, they should not have done this to him.
They've beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? He's like, no, indeed, but let them come out before themselves and bring us out. And I think Paul is wanting them to show the public when they're released that, hey, you know what? Don't unjustly accuse Paul of things. He's a Roman citizen. He has rights. So he wants it to be done publicly. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They didn't want this to happen again. They didn't want to have to deal with the crowds. And they knew they needed to protect Paul. But, you know, they quieted the crowds by arresting Paul. Next time, they might not arrest him because he's a Roman citizen. So then they have to deal with the crowd. So they're like, just please leave. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So they got together with Lydia in her house. And you know what's really interesting is that there is a letter in the book of Revelation to a church from the city, Thyatira, that Lydia was from. And is it possible the gospel gets to Lydia and she brings it back to Thyatira, and as a result, there's a church in Thyatira? Maybe she had a hand in that. Praise God for how his gospel can multiply through us. And you know what? May we advance the cause of the church, working together, fellow workers in the body of Christ, you and I. Let's care about God's advance of his gospel and the expansion of his church. And what a beautiful chapter this was. We saw so much. May we be freely speak about God. May we not stop just because we receive persecution. Because look at, as much as difficulty happened in this city, the jailers came to Christ, Lydia came to Christ, a church is planted in Thyatira, and it's because the Apostle Paul would not give up. Hallelujah. Praise God. May we be more like him. God bless you all.